Since this is our community concern chapel day, I would like to share with you some joys and some sorrows of our larger family before we have our prayer time. We have received word of some births. Let me share that good news with the community. John and Margaret Green of Route 1 Kinston had twin boys born to them Sunday. Though the twins arrived early, each weighed 4 pounds, and the report is all is well. We rejoice with John and Margaret Green in that good news. Chuck and Julie Harrison of Rankin Court had a boy born to them on Saturday, born at Durham General Hospital. And we're glad for that bit of good news to be shared with our family. And then I guess representing the older part of our seminary community to demonstrate that not only students can be medalists, but also professors, Glenn and Frankie Miller had born to them yesterday a girl, Elizabeth Payton. And we're glad that the Millers have a new daughter at their household. And then a bit of sad news that broke through our community yesterday morning with a telephone call that Dr. Theodore F. Adams, sometime over the weekend, suffered a severe stroke and is in a coma at St. Luke's Hospital in Richmond. Dr. Adams was for a long time pastor of First Baptist Church, Richmond, and after that fine career, came to teach with us and also do counseling with us and stayed with us for some 10 years. And we certainly want to remember in our prayers the Theodore Adams family. And I'm sure there are other concerns that you have, and in the quietness of this shared prayer time, that you will lift these concerns to the Lord, mentioning by name persons that you know. And I'm sure there are other community concerns that didn't reach us. But let's have a period of quiet prayer time, after which I will conclude with a spoken prayer. Let's pray. God, giver of life and all that makes life good, we lift our hearts to thee and bless thy name for all that thou art and for all that thou dost give us. We thank thee for special joys and blessings given to us, for the blessings which we share with all of thy children. We thank thee. We give thee thanks for the gift of this day, the provisions of thy grace, the forgiveness of our sins, the joy of celebration in our worship, the good news shared with this seminary family. We're thankful for granting new life to these, and we pray that you would watch over both parent and child. We give thee thanks not that thou hast made life easy, but that thou dost give us strength equal to life's demands. And we remember the Theodore Adams family at this special time. We lift them to thee for thy blessing, for a sense of the direction of God to be accomplished, his will to be done. Give strength to those who anxiously stand by in their ministry of love and prayer and support. We thank thee for all the ways that those lives have blessed our lives and our community. Today we bless thee not so much for what little we know, but that under the inspiration of thy Spirit we can learn what life means. We do not thank thee for what we are. We are ashamed to remember how little we live for thee and serve thee. But we do thank thee for what in thy providence we might become. We pray, O God, that peace may come to thy people. Where there is hatred, let there be love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And minister, we pray, to each of us in this place through your servant and through our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm glad that you are here today in chapel to hear as our worship leader, Dr. James Baucom, who is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Martinsville, Virginia, and who currently is serving as the National Alumni President of our national organization. In his position in Martinsville, he succeeds Dr. Chevis Horn, who is serving with us this semester as a visiting professor of preaching. Jim is a PK. I'm glad to present him in that way. You may identify with that yourself. His father, until his recent retirement, has been pastor of churches in North Carolina and D.C. and Maryland. Jim himself grew up in D.C. and Oxford, North Carolina. And many of us first met his father, Herb or Bert Baucom, when he was pastor of the Oxford Baptist Church. Jim has a B.A. from Wake Forest College in 1961. His B.D. is from Southeastern in 64, and a D.Min. from Southeastern in 78. When he concluded his B.D. with us, he served as the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Swansboro, North Carolina, from 64 to 67, then to a pastorate at Madison Heights, Virginia, from 67 to 71, and then from 71 until last summer, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Radford, Virginia. And last August, he succeeded Dr. Horn at First Baptist Martinsville. His wife is Mary Lee, and they have two sons. Not only is Jim a graduate of Southeastern, but he continues to be a friend of Southeastern. And I count him a personal friend. And I've enjoyed my relationship with Jim that extends through not only some contact as a student here and an alumni work, but also as we've shared meetings and conventions and other kinds of things that we have enjoyed together. We appreciate his coming out of his schedule to share with us today, and after our special music, he will lead us in worship through preaching.
From the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at the 28th verse, one of the scribes came up to Jesus and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any question." May we pray together. Father, the quietness of these moments, we depend upon your leadership. You know the concerns that we bring with us. For some of us, there is anxiety about the activities of this day, the pressure of the week. But we need this time to deepen our faith, to renew our relationship with you. Guide us in these moments. Give us the inspiration of your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that was a normal question. After all, Jesus was in a land that had a legalistic kind of faith. And the common question that was asked by many of the scribes was, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the response that Jesus gave was one that could very much be expected. The great law of the Hebrews, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength." Now, if you look back in Deuteronomy, you see that the word mind is missing. Just heart, soul, strength. But as the Gentile mind took hold of this, there was not the same kind of mindset, as all of us are aware. The heart, for the Hebrew, was the seat of the intellect as well as of feeling. So it's necessary in the New Testament to put that mind in and say heart and mind and soul and strength. Well, we're in the religion business. We live in the midst of a religious setting. We're committed to a special kind of service in our minds. And I think that the struggle is always before us to keep a proper kind of balance between heart and mind. Think biographically, and maybe you have sort of the same kind of background, the same kind of experience that I have as I review my own life. I think back to what I see in my children and realize that the initial response to God of a child is sort of like you love your mother and your dad, and it's sort of a warm kind of feeling. We have a PS since a 2 that Dr. Niswanger mentioned, and Tim's 5 now, and we always have our time of prayer, and if I'm home, that's one of my treats to spend that time. And
And he'll say, thank you, God, for Mommy and Daddy and for Jesus and for Mary and for Joseph. He's still living the Christmas story here in February. But a lot of what he's feeling right now is sort of a gut-level, heartfelt religion. He's beginning to emerge in the questioning stage. Where is God? Always those questions seem to come when it's time for him to go to sleep. Why can't I see him, Daddy? Where is he? His mother has found a shrewd maneuver sometimes when he asks these unanswerable questions to say, that's one for your dad to handle. He's a theologian. And he's got it ready for me. Dad, why can't I see him? I want to touch him. There's still that feeling. And a lot of what he has experienced in the two churches in which he has lived has just been something of love. I think that's a basic thing that a child needs to learn. That God is love, that he's a somebody in God's kingdom. There's a warmth of feeling. But then comes a time that we move into the education phase and we begin to get some answers. Sometimes they're pat answers. They're always easy to try to put a neat little handle on. Carry those sometimes further along. I remember a student who came to me one time and she said, you know, I've got all the answers. She said, there's just one problem. They don't always work. I could identify with that. I said, what are the answers that you have? She seemed to grasp back into the shallowness of her beginning training and to have some neat little pat answers that really didn't do much but just scratch the surface. And when she got into the depth of life, she was frustrated. But in that educational phase, as we begin to learn some things in Sunday school and in the religious training of our homes and wherever else we have the opportunity of growing in our understanding of the faith, we begin to get some answers. And sometimes they're just sort of recited answers with the same tune. Don't always know what they mean. One child came into my study one time and we were talking about his faith, and I said, you know, John 3:16, sure do. God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. His only what? His only forgotten son. Forgotten, yeah. I said, no, the word is begotten. If you're going to memorize that kind, but what's that mean? He said, I don't know. And I've experienced sometimes with children, and this is my frustration, I think that all of us have as pastors, that sometimes there are the neat answers, and then you say to them, what's that mean? Well, and they recite the same answer again. But what's that mean to you? Well, in my own experience, I came through that phase and then into sort of an adolescent time where there was a lot of feeling in my faith. A whole lot of emotion. It was during that time of life that I felt called to the ministry. And in that time of life that I began to shape a lot of the destiny of my life. A whole lot of feeling. And then the pendulum swung again in my life, and I moved back into the world of intelligentsia, and I began to try to get answers that would match the depth of what the feeling was seeming to be in my life. And through college and seminary, I dealt in the area of ideas. And I came to the feeling that unless you've got some substance in your faith, it's very shallow indeed. I was really confronted with that as I stood on DuPont Circle in Washington, D.C. And there was a group of young people in the middle of that circle. And as they were there, I was listening to them as they were singing their songs. And then a young girl got out and she said, I want to tell you about my faith. And she said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And she went on and she told about her faith. And then she finished up by saying, you know, I really can't communicate it all to you. But there's just a feeling in my heart. I know that I love Jesus, and there's a completeness, there's a wholeness, and it's real. He's my God. I I left. I thought, man, that's great. Then I went over on the edge, and there were some other young people, and they had on their orange robes. They had their heads shaven, and some of them had cymbals, and some of them had drums, and they were reciting the Hare Krishna. Then came time for testimony. One of the young lads stepped out, and he said, you know, I really can't explain this to you, but when you chant the Hare Krishna, there's a warm feeling inside. And he said, I know that's real. And I feel good when I chant the Krishna. And that's real for me. I left frustrated. I said to myself, you know, there's got to be a lot more to the faith than just saying that makes me feel good, makes me feel whole. I dug back into that time of study and I said, yeah, there's a whole lot of depth and substance that we have a responsibility to share to our people. But then I remembered also that having come out of seminary and gone into my first pastorate down on the coast of North Carolina, and I think the Lord did me a service there, I met some people who didn't have the depth of understanding that was a product of education. But man, they had Christian commitment. They knew their Lord. They couldn't answer all of the intricate questions, but they knew what it was to be in a living relationship with a living God. The pendulum swings back and forth. I see it happening in history. The church moves away from just empty emotionalism, and sometimes our denomination has done this, swings back all the way to the opposite extreme into doctrinalism. Until sometimes they say the only way that you can be really Christian is to be orthodox in your faith. And then there's a reaction to that and a swing back to say, don't think, just feel. Jesus reached back into the Old Testament and he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind. One is only balanced as he keeps that in perspective. I think the greatest danger that is always before us as those who are exposed to the intricacies of the Christian faith intellectually is that we fall into the trap of just vaunting the intellectual level of our faith and losing sight of the feeling level of commitment. Unless there is both heart and mind, then indeed there will not be the fulfillment that is carried through in strength. For one is motivated not just by what he believes, head level, but by what he believes, heart level. And as there is the feeling of heart and the depth of understanding of mind, then one's life is motivated. And as Paul says, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not either or. We can pile up stacks of wisdom and be empty theologians. We can stack up piles of feeling and lack substance in what we communicate. The pilgrimage never ends. And we must always keep before us the goal to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's a balanced kind of faith that we need not only to communicate, but to live. May we pray. Father, give us courage to look at ourselves honestly and forthrightly. Deliver us from the emptiness of emotionalism, but deliver us also from the frailty of mere intellectualism. Call us to be your disciples. We pray in Christ's name.